It's probably one of the most haunting expressions around the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's huge questions around this theologically. How can God be separated from God? Jesus, in every state, in his humanity, in his divinity, that somehow he felt a separation from the Father. And he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's like the ninth hour. Mark, when he speaks of it, relates it with a horrible sense of finality. He says in Mark 15:37, and Jesus uttered a loud cry. My God, where are you? It's like that moment when sin, our sin, your sin, my sin, the sin of the world, placed upon him. And the cry from his heart, Father, where are you? What's going on? That time of aloneness, that time of separation that he felt. It's amazing. This is a prophecy taken from Psalm 22, a psalm of David. And in this he cries out in the psalm. It says, the prophecy says, they've pierced my hands and my feet, and they've numbered all my bones. The same psalm says that they continue to say that they divided my garments among them, and they cast lots for my cloak. You can hear the cry in the prophecy. Father, they put nails in my hands. Father, they put nails in my feet. They're counting my bones. They're casting lots for my clothes. All of this said all those years ago before crucifixion was even ever a form of punishment. But that moment, that horror moment, when the raging sea of sin is placed upon the sinless Lamb of God. For our ransom, so that he could become, that he would be the mediator between God and man. That he would be the way to the Father. That he would be, as he describes himself, the door out of the orphanage of this world and into paradise, into security with the Father, into significance with the Father. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sin in his body upon the cross, so that we may be free from sin and we may live for righteousness. By his wounds, you and I have been healed. The fifth words of Jesus is, he says, I thirst. John 19:28. A human expression of physical suffering, exhaustion. The wounds inflicted upon him, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the nails to the cross. And Jesus says, I'm thirsty. And maybe his thirst is in the physical sense, but also in a spiritual sense. That I'm thirsting here to know where my Father is, the love of my Father. I'm thirsting here for the salvation of the human race. I'm thirsting here for the reality of what I'm going to do to affect all mankind. John 15 says this, greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Terry Arnold wrote a song, I thank you, Lord, for calling me a friend. And listen to the sixth word. In John 19:29-30, it says, they put a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig of hyssop and put it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and handed the spirit over. John recalls the sacrifice of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. In this passage, in Exodus 12, it says that they would take the hyssop sprig branch, and they would take the blood of the Passover lamb and they'd put it over the doorposts. And here's Jesus and John explaining to his and relating to us, it was the day of preparation, the day before the actual Passover, that Jesus was sentenced to death and was sacrificed on the cross. And John also continues to say that when they came to Jesus and saw he had already was dead, they did not break his legs, recalling the instructions of Exodus concerning the Passover lamb. Christ is our Passover lamb. He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour, about the same time, the exact same time that the Passover lambs were being slaughtered in the temple. The innocent lamb slain for the sins of many, so that we could be forgiven. The sixth word of Jesus is recognition that it's finished. The task is over. The job is completed. The covenant can be kicked into motion. That the sins of all mankind can be forgiven. It is finished. There's nothing else that we can do, that we can add to this, that we can orchestrate, that we can come up with to add to what Jesus done. It's not by works. It's by what he done. His work. His finished work at Calvary. I can imagine this sound of, it is finished. Just echoing through the heavenly places. The confusion of the enemy, the confusion of the kingdom of darkness. What is he talking about? It's finished. Well, you'll find out in 2 days. Because that's where it's all ratified. The sixth word is recognition that in his suffering, that his suffering is over and his task is completed. Jesus is obedient to the Father and gives his love for mankind by redeeming us with the death on the cross. And the above painting of him dying on the cross is meant to capture a moment. And this is the moment it's meant to capture. That this is the darkest day of mankind. And yet it's the brightest day for mankind. I say that again. Now this painting of the cross and these seven phrases of Jesus is designed to paint a picture and capture the moment that this is the darkest day for mankind. And yet becomes the brightest day for mankind. And that includes us all. And let me just tell you a few things about this before we finish. The Gospels are grouped to capture this paradox. I need to lower that sun down a bit myself, Lord. Matthew, Mark, and Luke is called the Synoptic Gospels. And they cover the story of Jesus, but they're expressing things and seeing things through, like if three of us were writing the same story, we would see things differently. And also they were being expressed to different groups of people. Matthew was expressing the king and the kingdom. And you see when you're reading them that you see the expressions of Jesus. And the Gospels bring them all together. And the Synoptics narrate the horror of the event. You see in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the agony in the garden, the abandonment of the apostles, the trial before the Sanhedrin, the intense mockery and torture heaped upon Jesus, his suffering, his alone in the darkness that covers the land, his death. And these are all starkly portrayed by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, John is a different type of writing. In contrast to the others, the passion of Jesus in the Gospel of John expresses his kingdom, his kingship, and proves to be his triumphant road to glory. John presents Jesus as directing the action of all that has happened. Let me say that differently. John expresses Jesus in a way that he's fully in control of absolutely everything that we read about in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The phrase, it is finished, carries a sense of accomplishment. In John, there's no trial being told about before the Sanhedrin. There's no talk about the mockery and the scourging. But rather, Jesus is introduced at a Roman trial and they say, behold the king. In the others, he's been the suffering servant. In John, it's like, there's the king. He comes in not before the trial like somebody that has bowed over and been beaten, but he stands in the Roman before Pilate. And they say, behold your king. Jesus is not stumbling or falling over like is expressed in the Synoptic Gospels, but the way of the cross is presented with majesty and dignity. And Jesus went out bearing his own cross. They thought that his life was being taken. Jesus in John's Gospel is laying down his life for his friends. Are you with me? I can't see anyone with that sun. Are you hearing this? This is amazing. In the others, he's the suffering servant. In John, he's the dignified king that's in control of everything. Even the sign that they read out over his head, King of the Jews. When he's handing over his spirit, what does he say? Father, into your hands I give my spirit. He's in control of everything. It's amazing. And there's some, I love this word actually, double, there's like a double entendre in Jesus handing over his spirit. And the double entendre meaning, it has a double meaning, it has a two edge on it. That by him handing over his spirit was the start of the release of the Holy Spirit being released upon the earth. The Gospel of John is the one where he speaks about the Holy Spirit being water, being the helper, being the counselor, being the paraclete, the advocate. Jesus says, when I go, my Father will send the promise in my name. The promise of the Father in the name of Jesus. And he says, that out of, when I hand my spirit over, the Holy Spirit will be released and he will teach you all things. They pierced his side, Jesus' side, and blood and water came out. As much to say, when this blood is spilt, the water of the Holy Spirit will be released upon the earth. Isn't that amazing? And finally, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The seventh word of Jesus is from the Gospel of Luke and is directed to the Father in heaven. Just before he dies, Jesus recalled Psalm 31, which says this, way before Jesus was ever born, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, in Psalm 31, the prophecy is that the Messiah will say, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus was obedient to the Father to the very end. And his final words on the cross was to his Father. After experiencing whatever that separation meant to him, he turns to the Father. Father, I give my spirit into your hands. Total trust. The relationship of Jesus to the Father is revealed in the Gospel of John. For he remarked there that the Father and I are one. And again at the Last Supper, he says, do you believe I am in the Father and the Father is in me? These words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father dwells in me and is doing his works. I came from the Father, he says. I'm leaving this world and I'm going to my Father. Jesus fulfills the mission of the Father. And this is all summed up in John 3:16. For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him, whoever, are you a whoever? Let's stand. Are you a whoever? And I don't know where everyone stands tonight before God. But I just want to give an open invitation based on the scriptures, on the cross, on what Jesus said and done. His invitation is that we all come to the Father. His cross opens up a way that we can all be reconciled. Well, how do we do that? Join a religious organization? God forbid. Have to do 20 spiritual things to be holy enough? God forbid. Have to give all your possessions away to the poor? No. Wait till you get your act together? No. Well, what do I have to do? Well, Jesus said it. Whoever believes, he will give eternal life. A confession of belief. In exchange of your life for his life, your sin for his forgiveness. Well, how do I get that now? You ask and believe. And maybe this is your night. Maybe this is your Good Friday 2014. Where you say, like Jesus, into your hands, Father, I give my life. I trust you with my now. I trust you with my tomorrow. I trust you with my past. Into your hands, Father, I give all of this. And I know it'll be freely taken, Lord God. I know that I don't have to pay a price because Jesus paid it for me. So I receive forgiveness. And I receive new life. And I receive God's hope and God's future for my life.